And so if you don't have a conviction about that, you won't do that. And so in leadership, you know, here's the thing about leadership. We have to say the hard things to people to help them on the journey of faith. And if you don't want to say the hard things, that's okay. Just don't pretend to lead. Hello? That comes with the territory. Now let's get on to the soft side of leadership, because you're going to like me a lot better as I talk about this. I know some of you have struggled with that hard side. But let me tell you, for the church to move into its destiny, we need it. Now, when I say hard, please hear me. I don't mean insensitive. I don't think Jesus was insensitive to the rich young ruler. I don't think he was insensitive to his mother. And I don't think he was insensitive to the Syrophoenician woman. I think he just nailed the issue. And that's what I mean about hard. You know, if you've got a nail, you need to hit it with a hammer. But not everything is a nail. So you need to discern what are the nails, what are the issues, and hit the issues. When Jesus walked into the temple in John chapter 2, it says he sat down and he made a whip of cords and then he drove them out of there. He was angry, he drove them out. Why? Because he had a vision of what the Father's house was meant to look like, and when he walked in there, that vision was not there. It was not realized. And so he drove out everybody who was in the temple. He had clarity, he had conviction, he had courage. You see how it works together? You need all three. Two out of three won't do it. Two out of three won't do it. If you've got two of them, you're on the journey, but you need mentoring, you need help to get the third one. Whatever that is. Get it? That's what Jesus had. Let's talk about the soft side of leadership. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I've probably gone over time already, haven't I, Chris? So I'm really going to accelerate. Oh, I'm not known for brevity, I have to warn you. The only thing that makes it feel a little easier on me is that people say, well, I really enjoyed it. That often is said afterwards, or it didn't feel like an hour, or it didn't feel like 2 hours. No, I won't do that to you. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's the first one, compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I want you to notice that in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus healed people, when he got involved with their lives, the thing that was motivating them the most was compassion. That is grace at its most feeling. And it's interesting, you know, Paul talks in the Old King James Version of the Bible in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about bowels of mercies. And one of the reasons that the King James writers used this is because they were trying to communicate the intensity of the Greek. And the intensity is simply this, that they physically felt it. You know, like you're in a situation and you say, my stomach turned? Or you say, I felt it right in my gut? That's exactly what we're talking about here in terms of compassion. It literally was a movement within. It was like something you feel. And Jesus looked on the multitudes here, and he felt, and I want you to notice, the compassion was because they had no leader. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what did he do? He said, now you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, because we need more shepherds. So pray that he sends out laborers into the harvest field. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. Listen. Wherever I go, I don't know about you, but I meet unsaved people. Do you find that? Everywhere I go, there they are. Unsaved people. All it needs is a laborer in the harvest. The problem's not with the harvest. It's with the laborers. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Not pray to the need, pray to the Lord. We've had a whole lot of that going on in the church. Pray into the need. No, pray to the Lord who can meet the need. Pray to the God of abundance who can easily meet that need even with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You get that? He's the God of enough. He's the God of sufficiency. And so Jesus is moved with compassion here because he sees the people of God as scattered. Now, it's interesting in the Bible. We don't have time to do it, and it's a whole other message. But let me give you a few thoughts just to provoke your thinking. There are 2 key words here. One is gathered, and the other is scattered. In Numbers chapter 10, they used to make a prophecy every time they were going to move out as the people of God following the cloud. It was this: "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. And let those who hate you flee before you." And then when they settled in camp, it was the opposite. It was, "Return, O Lord, to your rest." So in other words, when we're gathered, it's meant to be a place of rest, a place of community, a place of safety, a place of fellowship, a place of koinonia. But when we move out, it's, okay, God's on the move. "Arise, O Lord." And it's the enemy who's meant to be scattered, not the people of God. And it takes leadership to do that. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered and harassed. And that's what shepherds do. They protect the flock. They speak for the flock. You get that? That's their heart. They feel for the people. And if we only have the hard side of leadership without the soft side of leadership, then the danger is that we do become insensitive. And so Jesus has this wonderful balance. Don't often use that word because it's so overused. But he did. He had compassion for the people. Here's the second word on the soft side of leadership. It's the word I use, contrition. Contrition. It's a very unusual word. We don't use it much today. We use the word humble, but I like the word contrite. In Isaiah 66, here's what the Lord says: "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me?" That's quite a picture, isn't it? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's where I put my feet up when I want to relax. There's a picture. "Where is the place you built for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." You know, we may be courageous before the people and before the enemy, but we need to be broken before the Lord. We need to be humble and contrite and tremble at his word. You know, these prophets who said hard things and were courageous men, let me tell you, before God, they were on their faces. If you get the fear of the Lord in your life, you won't have a problem with the fear of man. And the fear of the Lord comes by recognizing your own limitation and your need for him. That's a contrite man. So if you look at some earlier chapters in Isaiah 57, you know, God says, to whom will I look but him who's of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word? That's the place where I dwell. In other words, God lives in 2 places, as far as I understand the Bible: in heaven on his throne, and in a heart that is contrite and humble and broken before him. That's Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise." God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And he's looking for a contrite heart. That's why, you know, when you look at Samuel, actually, he really blew it as a prophet. I mean, he begins so good. From Dan to Beersheba, not one word falls to the ground. How would you like that success in prophecy? 100% prophetic utterance. And then he goes through a trauma in his life. The trauma is Saul fails as a king, and he spends all night crying before the Lord. And God says, "What are you crying for? I've moved on. I've got a new king. Get up and anoint him." So he goes along, and of course, in his mind, it's Saul. Saul is the measure of kingship. So Eliab stands before him, and he's a tall guy, just like Saul is. So Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him now." And God has to tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, you're a prophet, aren't you? Let's go back over 101 prophecy here, and what God's looking for. It's not the outward appearance, it's not the stature of the man, it's the heart of the man." And 7 come before him, and it's no, 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 until a young teenager stands before Samuel, and God says, "That's the man. He's got a contrite heart. That's the one I'm looking to. I'm going to use him." You get that? I just love that. God is a man who looks on the heart. That's why, by the way, again, I won't get into this one, but that's why gender is not an issue to God. Gender is not an issue to God. If he can use a donkey, he can use anybody. Don't want to tread on too many toes here. Will I get invited back? Probably not. Okay. So we need contrite spirits before God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." I'm meek. I'm contrite in spirit. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest. And you know what? Leadership that has a contrite spirit, you can rest in that leadership. You can trust them. You can trust them. I find leaders who are contrite are open about their lives. I'm worried when I'm around leaders and I don't know them. I'm worried. You know, if I'm around them a long time and they don't open up their life to me, that bothers me. To me, it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of contriteness. We can dare to do that. We can dare to do that. Here's the final thing. You've been very patient. I like you. It's the word connection. So we're compassionate towards the people. We're humble towards God. We're contrite towards God. But we know how to connect with others. We know how to connect with others. And when I talk about connect, this is a challenging thing for me to try and describe to you. Let me tell you something. I've worked with some people for 15 years. And after all that time, I felt like I was not connected. I have met other people, and after 1 hour, it's like I knew them all my life. I don't know how to explain that. It's what I call a divine connection. Jonathan watched David take on Goliath, and at the end of that, he walked up to him, and you can read it for yourself, 1 Samuel 17, it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It was just a moment in time, and these men were just loyal, and together they were connected. And if you read the song that David writes at the death of Jonathan, I mean, he writes there, "Your love to me was greater than the love of women." There was a connection there. And it was pure. There's nothing homosexual about that. It was a pure connection. Two guys who really got connected. And Jonathan became the older brother that David never really had. The older brother who believed in him and spoke well of him and actually did more prophecy of encouragement into his life than anybody else. I mean, when David's on the run, Jonathan comes to him. It says he strengthened his hand in God. And then we hear the words that he spoke. He said, "I know that one day you will be king." I know it in here. And that's the great thing. When you're connected to people, when they speak words of encouragement, it goes into your spirit. It goes into your spirit. So Jesus comes to Peter. And, you know, on the one hand, here's the hard side of leadership. "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." Jesus speaks that to Peter. Why? Because his words are trying to divert Jesus from the purpose to which he's called, and he's clear on his purpose, he has conviction, and he has courage. So he sets his face as a flint to Jerusalem. He will not be deterred. But then on the other hand, he turns round, and in Luke's Gospel he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, that your faith would not fail." And because they are connected, he speaks words of encouragement into his spirit even before he's failed. And I love it. You know, Jesus didn't say, I pray that you would not fail. He said, "I pray that your faith would not fail." Because faith keeps us connected to who God is. And in my experience of leadership, that's what we need. We need the hard side. We need the soft side. We need to have conviction. We need to have courage. We need to have clarity. But we need to have hearts that are filled with compassion, hearts that are contrite, that enable us to connect. And then we can operate at a good level of leadership and see the church enter its destiny. Amen.
You've been really patient. God bless you. Thank you.
Up on some of those points. As you know, John and I travel 3 weeks out of four. We're in other churches all across the nation and other nations. And I realised as I was sitting there how rarely we ever hear teaching. And how often we just hear talking. And how often the talking is just about the church and what we're doing. Dressed up, but very rarely do we ever get the word of the Lord coming. So I guess some of you might not, like us, be used to hearing that. The word of the Lord coming in a teaching, and you come here to a prophetic event, and we have a soft version of it, of prophecy. But we really need teaching. We need to pray for teachers to rise up. You know, I always think teachers are the most kind of misunderstood in the church, because they're usually called bossy or, you know, separate. You know, we want to be a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist. But, you know, the teachers, what do? You know, they transform our thinking. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what teaching does. It renews the spirit of our mind in our spirits. And our natural mind has to catch up. And so, as many of you know, I'm a teacher, a teacher trainer, and I do some teaching consultancy. So that's my background. So I love teaching anyway. But something Peter said in the middle of all that, because I also realise that many of you in this room are leaders in one sense or another, whether you're church leaders or ministry leaders. But many of you have what you would call leadership roles, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, I haven't got that. But actually, we need to have leadership over our own lives. You know, if we're not in leadership in our own lives, really, we're not going to get very far. So whatever Peter said applies to every one of us in one context or another. If you're a mother, you're a leadership leader in the home or at work. So we all have leadership responsibility. But what the Lord's been speaking to me about, and which is what I would have shared about this afternoon, but I really felt Peter should come, was the follow-on from the words I've given over the last two sessions, which was about crossing the Jordan, coming out of the wilderness. And the Lord's been speaking to me a lot, and some of it's on the website if you want to bother to look there. But about what next? What do we need to get ready for next? And there've been many words. I've given one, but I've heard others given similar words about May and June of this year being key times. And we're in the middle of June now. We're coming to the end of what is a key time. Whether you take that literally or just seasonally, we're in church on earth today in a very unusual time. The world is very unusual. We're in a new time, in a new season, a new era almost is about to emerge. And so I said, well, what are the things that we've got to take responsibility for in this new time? Where are you actually wanting us to wake up and do something? And he spoke to me, but he said it's about boundaries. It's about knowing your boundaries and moving in your boundaries. So I said, well, Lord, that sounds a very kind of limiting thing. And I really feel that you're saying the big picture. He said, yes, but boundaries help you to go out as well as come in. You can move out of your boundaries, and your boundaries can extend. And what Peter's just described, actually, for me, are boundaries that we move with. You know, we move with conviction. And the minute we're not in conviction, to me, that's a good boundary. So you don't move unless you're convicted. And the same with clarity. If you don't have clarity, don't speak until you've got clarity. That's a good boundary. Particularly in the prophetic, where we can come out with some weird and wonderful stuff and no one knows what we're talking about. Well, why not wait until they can know what you're talking about, because you work through that into some clarity. And courage. You know, we need courage to face where we really are, who we really are. And then we can move out. So to me, this is wonderful. This is the boundaries that I wasn't sure. Well, what are the boundaries, Lord? You know, and it says in Psalm 16:6, my boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. You know, wouldn't it be pleasant to go out of here having let the Holy Spirit pick up those words, and that we go out with an understanding of conviction and a decision? You know what? Unless I'm convicted, I'm not going to move. Unless I'm clear, I'm not going to speak. Unless I've got courage, I'm not going to do anything until I've gone back to the Lord and dealt with the fear. Wouldn't it be, you know, if that's all we take from today, we have taken great treasure that will help us live through whatever's coming very soon. And I think, you know, for the record, prophetically, we are coming into a wonderful crisis of church. Thank the Lord. There was a guy in India who's planting churches in the south of India. He's part of I won't say where. And he was asked. He came to the UK and he was asked to say, "What do you see prophetically in the UK?" And he said something very interesting. He said, "I see that the day of the middle of the road church is over, and that what will come will be either." And both of these are good things. That God's doing two things. He's restoring church in the home. He's restoring a house church movement, that people are going to start meeting in houses again with a purity of the gospel, with a simplicity. And that's okay. But also he's going to have large gathered church, we might call it, but large places where the small can come and be one with the large. But the middle of the road, the neither hot nor cold, the nice place to go church, he prophesied is actually coming to an end. But both are good. So if we're in a small church, it's good. If we're in a large church, it's good. But if we're in a church that's kind of just there for the sake of it, basically God's going to be polarizing, if you like. So I'll leave that with you, whether you can weigh and judge that. That was what was said to me on Wednesday. So what I'd like us to do now is for about half an hour, to get you in groups. Now, please bear in mind, we've only got half an hour. This is not the opportunity. I'm going to take Peter's word literally now. I'm going to lead this. We do not have time for you to share your problems or your position, right? We don't have time to do that. And actually, this isn't the place for that, really, because we're not your leadership. You know, you come from all over. But this is an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about, let's just say, I know Peter said we need all of them, but which one of those things made you swallow hard? Was it courage? Was it conviction? Was it clarity? Was it compassion? Was it contrition? And was it connection? Or do you feel disconnected? And when we get into the groups, there'll be a group leader in each group. And group leaders, you're the only one leading in prayer now because of time. But I'd like in your groups to just say who you are and which one of those you'd like the leader to lead the group to pray for you in. So if you feel disconnected, then say, just say the word connection. And then the leader knows they've got to lead a prayer for the others to say, Lord, help them see what this means. Help them. They're not telling you the answer to your problem, because we can't. But we're asking the Holy Spirit to come in. So we're becoming the body of Christ. We're agreeing with you that you feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this. And we are being the body and we're saying, amen, yes, let it be. We're calling that which is not onto earth into you. Very quick prayer, because if there's five in the group, you're only talking about 5 minutes each. Yeah, is that okay with you? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit, it does want to do a lot today, and I think you won't know what he's done for a few weeks, which is great. It's like you're going to get pregnant with one of these C words. Yeah, and God's going to work on that, and then the others will come into play. So I hope that's okay. So I'd like to call these people out, because we counted the numbers, so we're looking about four or five in each group. So if Carol and Alan, Donna, could you come out to the front so they can see who you are? And what you're going to do in a minute, please don't go with your friends. Split up, and just once they've got four or five, they'll go off, and then you're on your own then, leading the prayer. So, Ian,
famous one, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And if some of you don't know what soaking is, then another word for it is resting, waiting on the Lord. And Jesus himself told us to do it in Luke 24, verse 49. He said to his disciples, "Go tarry in Jerusalem, go wait in the upper rooms, and wait for the promise of power from on high." And we know what happened to those 120 disciples when they waited in the upper rooms. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they waited and they waited. And then power from on high came. The Holy Spirit came and touched them. And thousands were added to their number that day. That was the effect of waiting on God. That was the effect of resting in God's presence. And so this afternoon, when we wait on God, it's not about just lying down and falling asleep. It's not about being passive. It's about being active. It's actively yielding our hearts to God, submitting to God, saying, Lord, I love you. Reveal yourself to me. Show your love to me. I want your love to touch me, to transform me, to change me, so that I can go out and bring the love of God to people around me. And so it's a very active thing. It's something we do with purpose. And you know, when we lay down our lives physically on the ground, in our chairs, when we're actually submitting our bodies and allowing our spirits to soar, then that is when we communicate spirit to spirit. That's when God connects with us in a real way. When we yield ourselves, when we're open to his presence, he can come in and he can touch our hearts. He can come in and he can love us. And that's what soaking is about. It's soaking in his presence so that we take on the very nature of Jesus. So that as we begin to, it's like a sponge, dip in to the river of God. You know, we begin to actually be transformed into his likeness. We take on the very character of Jesus. We take on his nature. And that's how we can be transformed. So it's all part of laying down our lives and yielding. And the Holy Spirit likes to hover over people. And he starts to speak to people. And people here today are here because they have a desire for the prophetic. They want to hear from God. So all we're doing is giving time God to speak to us. So often when we pray, we say, Lord, I love you. Could you do this for me? And we go through our shopping list. But soaking isn't about praying a list of requests. It's about allowing him to speak to us, allowing him to touch us, allowing him to break our hearts. And sometimes he challenges us. Sometimes he will lay things on our heart. Sometimes he'll give us vision. He'll give us clarity. Sometimes he'll just want to heal us. You know, he may remind us of somebody who we haven't forgiven. And he will be wooing us and saying, now it's time to forgive that person. You know, sometimes he'll just want to heal our broken hearts, our wounded spirits. And so he may remind us of troubles that we've had. But it's not so that we can be depressed. Is so that we can give it back to God and say, please heal me, please change me, please sort that out mess. And then he comes and he touches us. And so I know from experience that God moves in different ways on different people. You know, sometimes they'll weep, sometimes they'll laugh, sometimes they'll be quiet. But all of it is just being in position where we can receive, where we can be touched by the living God. And I know that when we have encounters like this with God, that he reveals himself. And I was really excited to hear just the other day about a guy called Rodney Howard Brown. Who's heard of Rodney? When he was about 18 or so, he was just so hungry for God. He was so desperate for God that he just wanted an encounter with him. And so he said to God, Lord, if you don't come to me now, I'm just going to have to come up to you. And, you know, quite a strong prayer. But he was just desperate. He couldn't just live a mediocre life. He needed the presence of God. He needed a touch from God. He needed God to be real to him. And so he prayed that prayer with passion, with determination, with desperation. And God came to him. And he had an encounter where he was resting on the floor, where he was waiting, where he was soaking. And this encounter was so powerful that it lasted 4 days. He couldn't get off the floor. I mean, we've only got an hour, you know. be prepared. And but he had this encounter for 4 days where he couldn't move. He was just in awe of the Lord. The fear of the Lord was there. The presence was so strong. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. And after 4 days, he said, "Lord, I can't bear it anymore." He said, "Please take your presence away from me." And, you know, I mean, that is what God is like. You know, he answers our prayers when we're hungry, when we're desperate. And another guy called Todd Bentley, and he's a man who's got a healing ministry, he's an evangelist, incredible miracles that happen in his life. How did his ministry begin? If you read his books, he will say it's through soaking. That he decided to wait on God. He wanted to stay there until God came and touched him. And he wasn't going to get off the floor until God touched him. And so he waited, and he waited for hours. And he said after waiting for 4 hours on the floor, he said God turned up, the Holy Spirit came. And again, he had an encounter that lasted for days as well. And his wife kept popping in every now and again, checking he was all right and leaving him to it, you know. But these are things that can happen when we're hungry, when we press into the presence of God. When we say, "Lord, I'm determined for a touch from you, and I will not get off this floor until I get it." You know, God responds to hungry hearts. So be encouraged. And just one more person I just want to say who knows what it is to soak. A lady called Heidi Baker. Has anyone heard of her? Well, she waits 2 hours at least every day. She will go and she will wait. She will meditate on her bed. You know, sometimes she'll go swimming or whatever, but it's a time where she will just receive from the Lord. She's not praying, she's receiving. She's soaking in his goodness, his love. And when she, after that time is up, she gets off the floor and she goes and does what God tells her to do. And she has birthed about 6,000 churches in Mozambique. That is the result of somebody who soaks. That is the result of somebody who is willing to lay down their life and wait for God. It's not doing nothing. It's just being in the presence of the King. And so we're going to spend about an hour now doing that. Half an hour, sorry. And that's my husband. And we're just going to have a time where we're going to desire an encounter from God. And so practically what we're going to do is find a place on the floor. We've laid out a river, it's only a small river, but it's symbolic of actually stepping into the presence of God. You may want to walk past it and then find a seat or a space on the floor, or you may want to lie down in it, but you have to be quick because there's not a lot of space. But the idea is to make a choice right now, and it's to yield to God, to submit to him and say, "Lord, you have your way, your will be done in my heart and my life." And while we do that, I'm just going to meditate and read out words of scripture, and the band are also going to be singing songs over you. And I just want to read from Zephaniah. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." And so allow God to rejoice over you while the worship bands sing over us. And imagine that it's God singing over you. And as we speak these words from the Bible, meditate on them. This is the Lord speaking to you. So we're also going to have the team that are going to be praying. And so they are going to come round and they will lightly touch you in an appropriate place on the shoulders or your feet or your hands. And they're just going to pray blessing on you, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would immerse yourself in the river, that the Holy Spirit would come and stir up your spirit. And so they're just going to pray quietly. You won't hear them, and then they'll move on. But just allow the Lord to minister to you. Okay, if you want to find a place, we'll begin.